WX89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I have with me here my partner, Tommy Moore, who is the preacher for the Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. The Park Heights Church of Christ there is what they call it. And we want to invite you to the show today. We're going to continue today with our study of Islam and the Muslim nation. But before we get started, we want to be sure and keep everybody, or ask everyone to keep in mind the victims of the earthquake in Japan and keep those folks in your prayers. They're going through a lot of hard times right now, and those of us that are not having to suffer like that should certainly be praying for them. We want to also remind you that this is a live call-in radio talk show, and we would invite you and encourage you to get in on the conversation. If you have a question, you want to make a comment, that will be greatly appreciated here on this show. The number to call is 254-445-2493. Again, it's 254-445-2493, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, our motto has always been, and it still will be, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And that's what we're here for. We want to see what God's Word has revealed to us, that we might know what His will is. And we started out several weeks ago talking about authority and the importance of authority and how it is that we must go to God's Word for the authority for everything that we do, whether it be in word or in deed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 there. And we wanted to bring this authority on and show you how distorted things can get when we get away from the authority of God, which is revealed to us in our Bible. Now, this Islam, the religion of Muhammad, has increased greatly over the last 50 years, tremendously. And it's taking a foothold over all parts of the world. And we had our first real introduction to Islam back in 9/11, back when those individuals, those Muslims, hijacked those airplanes, those jets, and flew them into the towers there in New York. We also had the Fort Hood shootings not too long ago, right here close to us here, where Major Nidal Malik Hassan ran in to a room that was filled with soldiers. And hollered out Allahu Akbar, which is an Arabic expression saying God is great. It's actually a war cry that the Islamic militants used in their war cry battles. Now, when we look at the Islamic religion, we need to understand how important it is for us to know things about it. There are many other illustrations as to what we're dealing with here with these individuals who come and they want to be fight the Americans, the soldiers, the everything that we stand for because their religion tells them to. And this gets back to the authority that we talked about, Tommy, concerning going to God's Word to get approval for everything that we do and all that we say and do.
That's right. And sometimes people aren't thinking clearly. They aren't thinking clearly about what is really God's will. And you know, the Muslims, well, they are going by a different authority, aren't they?
Sure.
And they're going by the authority of what they would call the Quran or the Hadith. And so that's their authority. And we have last week talked a great deal about the difficulties surrounding the physical nature and the evils and the dangers that are present because of the Muslim religion that we're encountering, as David mentioned, 9/11, and in the the shooting there at the Killeen, and then there's just constantly things almost daily. You have people coming up and claiming to do it in the name of Allah, like the last year. There was shootings of two soldiers outside a military recruiting center in Tennessee. I think it was in Arkansas, but this man was from Tennessee. He was a converted Muslim, and he was convicted. And at first he said he was not guilty, but then later he recanted and said he was guilty, and he claimed ties to Al-Qaeda. He called the shooting a jihad attack, and he said it was to fight against those who would wage war against Islam and Muslims. And so that's constantly something that's going forward all the time. And not only that, not too long ago, there was the Muslim who claimed to wanted to blow up George Bush's house. You know, just constantly we're being bombarded with these things.
I've never heard of any one of those guys coming in love. Have you?
No.
They come armed and ready.
That's right. And that's one of the things that one of those misnomers that the Muslim people in the United States are trying to propagate is saying that Islam is a religion of love.
And a religion of peace. And there is no peace in it.
That's right. None. You know, how can you read the Quran and the Hadith and come away? As a matter of fact, of all the times that the Allah is mentioned, the various names, it's interesting. He's mentioned some 97 times. He has 97 different names, and there is never once as he mentioned as the God of love.
Or the God of peace either.
That's right.
Or
and
the
so
God of peace either.
That's quite telling.
So we can see why this study is quite important, and we're going to today compare some things as we go, some things in this Muslim religion, and compare them with what Jesus left us here as our guide and our authority for us today. In the past 50 years, Islam has grown by 500%. There's 1.5 billion Muslims, according to the latest census, and almost 9 million Muslims right here in America. So if for no other reason, and the lack of peace that is in this religion, we ought to know what these people are up to and what they're all about. Currently, 29.9% of the world is Christian and 19.2% is Muslim, but by 2025, the prediction is that we are going to be the ones that are the underachievers here as far as numbers go. We'll be 25%, and the Muslim population will overtake the United States of America by 30, or overtake the world by 30%,
that's right.
Excuse me. Islam is a religion that is anti-Christian. Now, people need to understand this. Tom, when we have our leadership telling us that this is a religion of peace, and when one of these atrocious acts happen here, we're told, well, don't jump to conclusions just because he's a Muslim. Well, why not?
That's right.
Every time something happens, it happens bad.
That's right. You know, and the Muslims believe that all Christians and all Jews are to be exterminated. Either you're going to be a Muslim or you're going to die. Or you might also say either you're going to be a faithful Muslim, living closely, adhering closely to the Quran and the Hadith, or we're going to kill you.
Right.
It started off as a religion of warfare. That's how the religion got started. If you didn't become a Muslim, we killed you. And it continues to be that way. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today, in the United States of America especially, who claim that they are moderate Muslims and that they don't believe in jihad as being a physical warfare. But by saying that, they don't really believe what their Quran says.
No, they don't. And what we have concluded, and we did this last week, we concluded that the question is asked, and you hear it on the news all the time, or you hear it on talk shows, or especially the news. They say these are radical Muslims, but these over here are moderate Muslims. I'd like to know how you tell the difference between the two. They're both being guided by the same book. And the only thing that you can really say about it is this, Tom, that the radical Muslims are faithful to the book, and the moderate Muslims are not quite so faithful.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, they're unfaithful to their own belief, but they want to hold on to bits and pieces of it, much in the same way that a lot of people want to hold on to Christianity, just bits and pieces, Not all of it, just bits and pieces, and that's what they want. And that's the reason they're considered to be moderate Muslims.
You know, in the Quran it says that jihad is the struggle for the cause of spreading Islam using, I notice this, David, using all means available to Muslims, including force. Now, that would include jihad, a force, but the thing that caught me was using all means available. Now, David, would that include lying?
No doubt about it. And if you were a moderate Muslim, then you could pacify your radical brothers if you would just lie to the rest of the people and infiltrate whatever portion of it that you wanted to.
Or lie and saying that I'm a moderate Muslim when in reality you're not. And the question I is, David, how do we know how many of those are out there? Now, I agree that there are probably some out there who really are what they might be called moderate, and they don't really believe in this, but how many claim to be moderate and in reality are not?
Right.
It's hard. There's no way of knowing that. And that's why this is so dangerous, and that's why we have to be on top of this and be very concerned with this, because it is, from the very core, it is a religion of violence. It started out that way, and it continues to be that way.
Absolutely, no doubt about it. Now, one of the things that we keep coming up with is this Sharia law. And the Sharia law is the application of this Muslim law from the Quran. This is the Muslim faith. Now, what these Muslims, radical Muslims want to do is they want to establish Sharia law in the United States and use it instead of our Constitution. They want to obliterate the Constitution, which, by the way, if you'll think about it just a little bit, Tom, we've got politicians up there right now that are trying to do that by installing Supreme Court justices to interpret to misinterpret the Constitution, which is the supreme law of the United States of America here. And so we have this Sharia law trying to be imposed by this radical Muslim. They just don't have enough numbers yet.
That's right.
But they're working on that just as hard as they can go.
You know, we talked about last week how the various percentages of the Muslims, how they grow in a certain area when they bring in certain items.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's only up to around 8% or even less that they start trying to bring the Sharia law in. And so, and then it's interesting that these people, they recruit people who have been prisoners and outlaws, and they live in a ghetto-type community, and the only way that they can be ruled is through the Sharia law. Well, and the people on the outside don't want to go in there. Well, they're trying to get that Sharia law to be a worldwide law.
Mm-hmm.
You know what's sad to me, though, David, is that these people who believe this and teach this, all they're teaching to their kids is the Quran. What's going to happen to our schools? What's going to happen to our way of life if the Sharia law takes place?
There will be no United States of America as we have known it ourselves. It will all be controlled by a Muslim faction that has no peace, no love, no whatsoever. You don't have a way of life. It will be their way of life.
And as we're going to show in a little while, that is diametrically opposed to Christianity and to our Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, several weeks ago, I don't know, it's probably been several months ago, we talked about this the couple of churches incorporating their Islamic belief with the Christian belief, and we said, how in the world could you do that? Well, you can't do that. There is absolutely no way. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me, he scatters abroad. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. You cannot mix two laws together.
I think they were going to try to call it Christ-lam, weren't they?
Christ-lam is what they were going to try to call it. And it's the most ridiculous thing that you could absolutely come up with. They're trying to promote a peace. And again, how do you know? And it wouldn't make any difference whether you knew or whether you didn't know. When you try to bring something else into God's law and add it to God's law and call it God's law, that is blasphemy.
That's right. Now remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and if you'd like to make a comment or if you have a question, we'll try to answer it for you. But be sure and call in at 254-445-2473, and we would love to entertain your question or your comment. You know, there's a Muslim lady that who wrote The Joys of Muslim Women, and she wrote some very telling information concerning what the Muslim faith is all about.
And this would be part of this Sharia law.
Exactly. You know, in the Muslim faith, a Muslim can marry a child as young as 1 year old and have sexual intimacy with this child, consummating the marriage by the age of nine. Now, how disgusting and how evil can one become to do something like that? Well, that's what's allowed according to Sharia law. The dowry is given to the family in exchange for the woman, who then becomes a slave, and for the purchase of a private parts of a woman to use her as a toy. You know, it's just absurd what this religion will allow.
And this is what some of our leaders are calling the religion of peace. It is a peaceful religion. There is nothing peaceful about a pedophile.
That's
nothing,
right.
Absolutely. And then this is part of that Sharia law that people do not understand and need to get a hold of. This is pedophilia is what this is.
They're ignoring what their laws say, just like a lot of people today ignore God's law.
Sure.
You know, they want to, well, I don't like that, so I'm not going to believe that part of it, or I'm going to ignore that part of it. Well, that's the way a lot of Muslims are doing with regard to their own law. They think that's disgusting. Well, that's not really what it says. But when you look at it carefully, it's exactly what it says. And we need to be aware of it, and our listeners to be aware of it, because it is a very evil evil religion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even though a woman is abused in this religion, she can't obtain a divorce. And to prove rape, the woman must have four male witnesses, and often after a woman has been raped, she's returned to her family, and the family must return the dowry. Now, the family has the right to execute her, calling it an honor killing, to restore honor to their family. Now, that's a horrible thing to do to one of your own members of your own family who, to no fault of her own, was abused and was violated by someone else, but to give honor to your family, you kill her.
This is part of this Sharia law. Now, we're going to mention some things about this Sharia law, and then we're going to come back and we're going to show you what the Bible has to say, the way that we are to live as people. Now, Tommy, you and I both have seen the video of a woman being, and this is a young lady, probably in her mid-20s, being stoned to death with huge big rocks right out there in the middle of the street because she refused to be given away to an older man as his wife. And this was an honor killing in the street because of her refusal to go there. Now this is one of the most horrific things that you could ever witness. But these men were actually enjoying, and by the way, there wasn't any women involved in this. It was all men, and they were not throwing little stones. They were throwing big boulders and crushed her skull because she refused, and it was an honor killing allowed by their family, an honor killing because she wouldn't go. Now, this is part of this Sharia law that everybody wants to harp on and say is such a peaceful thing. So, we just wanted to give our listeners a taste of what this Sharia is.
You know, and David, most of the world thinks that all religions pretty much believe with the golden rule, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. But Sharia law teaches two systems of ethics, one for Muslims and one for everybody else. And we see the kind of thing, that's what where the jihad comes in. I'll treat a faithful Muslim the way he should be treated, or at least the way the Quran says,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to treat everybody else this other way, just like that woman. She was a Muslim, but she was not what?
Faithful.
Faithful. And so it's not just the Christians or the Jews who are in fear of their life, but any Muslim who they think is not living up to what they deem as the standard. And so where does it all stop? Even if you had 100% Muslims in the world, you would still have death baths because there'd be some who are not living up to what they claim to be true to Islam.
Right. So what we're trying to get across here to our listeners is the dangers to our nation. And we want to emphasize very, very strongly here the dangers to our own spiritual welfare as Christians. Now, how many times, Tom, have you heard somebody say, well, you just believe what you want to believe, and you leave them to believe what they're going to believe, because if they believe in some kind of a deity here, such as Muhammad, and put him up in the same category with deity, if we believe his writings, well, then they're going to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, that's what they teach. They teach if you die in a warfare and the Sharia law, upholding Sharia law, that you will go to heaven and you will be rewarded. And notice this is all pointed toward the males. You will be rewarded with 72 virgins in heaven, and every single thing that they talk about, it all has a physical nature to it.
That's right.
Even their heavenly vision of 72 virgins in heaven, their heavenly vision is all about physical, sexual things. That's how atrocious this religion is.
Well, just how dangerous is this to the United States of America? I want you to notice what our national leadership has done to the U.S. in the last few years.
Mm-hmm.
President Obama has appointed what he has called two devout Muslims to the Homeland Security Post. Now,
they are in charge of the security of the borders of this country.
Now, how safe does that make you feel, David?
No, I'm telling you, I'm just safe as I could be.
Now, Obama and Janet
Napolitano,
say it for me there, they appointed Arif Alkahan, a devout Muslim, as the Assistant Secretary for Policy Development. Developing the policy for our homeland security is what is called a devout Muslim. Now, on 9/11, those men who hijacked those airliners and flew them into the Twin Towers, they were also called what, David?
Devout Muslims.
And that shooter there at Killeen, at Fort Hood, he was called what?
A devout Muslim.
And now we have what our president is calling devout Muslims to be in charge of our homeland security? I mean, come on. Are we going crazy or what?
Well, I just want to ask you a question. When have you ever heard of anybody appointed to any post in this United States of America for any reason that he was called a devout Christian? When did you ever hear that terminology?
Well, they don't like that word around Washington.
You have never heard that. And yet we go to the extreme to call these guys devout Muslims. The word devout and radical seems to be the very same thing to me.
That's right. Now, devout Muslims being appointed to critical homeland security positions, does that really make us feel safer?
No.
You know, we need to be careful about how we're reacting to all this. And we talk about these Muslims that are in America, and we want to call these Muslims good Americans. The question that I have, David, is, can a Muslim in reality be a good American?
And the short answer to that question, and before we give you the short answer to that question, we want to give you the phone number again, 254-445-2473. Now listen to this. You can also email us at keqx@rocketmail.com, 254-445-2473. And the question is, can a good Muslim be a good American? Now, the answer to that, the short answer to that, Tom, is no. And we know why, and we're going to show why a good Muslim cannot be a good American. And first of all, we want to start with this Sharia thing. Theologically, no, because his allegiance is to Allah, the moon god of Arabia. And religiously, no, he cannot be a good American because no other religion is accepted by his Allah except Quran, the Quran. Now, I understand we have a phone call, and someone has got a question or a comment. We'd love to have your name and your question, please.
Yeah, my name is Daniel McPherson.
Yes, sir.
I'm just wondering why y'all sitting here talking about all this. Why ain't somebody doing something to stop these people from doing what they're doing?
That is the question that we're asking, Daniel. We're asking the very same thing. These people are out to kill Americans. They're out to kill everyone who is not a Muslim, and yet we've got leadership in place all over this country saying that this is a peaceful religion.
You know, I've heard the old saying, Daniel, sometimes the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to spread this news and get people aware of this, because I believe there's a lot of people who aren't really aware of how dangerous this is, and we need to get our government officials to realize how dangerous it is, because it's not going to change until we get them to change.
Well, why can't our government do something? Why ain't they doing something?
Well, to answer that question, I really don't know, other than... When you run this thing out, you can call your congressman and he will agree with this. And you can call the state governor of the state of Texas and he will agree with this. But then that's where we start running into roadblocks. Mm-hmm. When we get beyond that, we run into big roadblocks, and they're getting directions from way up higher than that.
Yeah. And you've already let them drive two airplanes in the buildings. This government knows that. Why
yes, sir.
Don't they do something immediately?
Well, you know, things have changed. You know, when this first occurred, they got real hard on this thing. And all of a sudden, it seems like now that we have a new president, this is my feeling on this subject, that we have a man who is friends with the Muslim nation. And
that's
to me, that's where it starts right there. Is
that's
with
dangerous.
Our president of the United States.
Yeah, it's very dangerous to have him as our president.
That's the way I feel about it, too. Now, we need to honor the king, honor our president, but I think he is dead wrong with regard to his association and his feelings toward the Muslim nation, because they are a danger to the United States of America. And people like you, Daniel, and we need to have our voice heard, and we need to get this stopped.
That's right. I believe that.
Well, thank you for calling, Daniel. We appreciate your comment, and we appreciate your concern, and we're going to do our part, and we're going to try to get this nation pointed back to the righteousness that exalts it instead of this Muslim stuff that will bring it down to nothing.
Well, I appreciate you guys.
Well, thank you very much. We appreciate you calling. Appreciate you listening.
Yes, sir.
You know, getting back, David, also to can a good Muslim, we're talking about one who really abides by...
Devout.
Devout, yeah.
Devout.
Who's really abiding by what the Quran says. Can a good Muslim be a good American? Where'd you leave off? Scripturally? No. Because his allegiance is to the five pillars of Islam and the Quran.
So in other words, if he is devoted, his loyalty, and that's what allegiance is, his loyalty is to the five pillars of Islam and to the Quran. Now the Quran, if his devoted loyalty to that Quran, he cannot satisfy his religion and be an American.
Now, when our nation was it founded on Islam, or was it founded on Bible principles?
It was founded even on Christian principles.
That's right.
We'll take it even one step further than that. It was Christian principles.
And so that's another downfall in this whole idea. Now, what about can a good Muslim be a good American geographically?
No, absolutely not, because, again, his loyalty is to Mecca, and he has to turn in prayer five times a day and pray toward Mecca. So geographically, he's in the wrong place.
That's right.
If he wants to be a good Muslim, he needs to be over there and not over here.
Well, can a good Muslim be a good American socially?
I say no, because, again, his loyalty is to Islam, and Islam and the religion of Islam forbids him to make friends with Christians or Jews. Now, how can you not be friendly with a Christian or a Jew? And how could you be then a good American in a social sense? You can't be. You just absolutely can't be.
And when people who are of the Muslim belief don't realize that, they just don't realize what their book teaches.
No.
Well, David, we're up against a break, and we're going to continue this thought in a moment, but we want to encourage you to call in like Daniel did a moment ago and state what you believe or your concerns or questions. Call us at 254-445-2473 on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us.
Amazing.
It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible, about 52 hours to read the Old Testament, and 18 hours to read the New Testament. At the rate of an hour a day, it takes a mere 2 months and 10 days to read the entire Bible. The Bible tells us of our origin, our purpose for being on this earth, and our eternal destiny. God's Word plainly, concisely, and boldly declares the desire of our Heavenly Father, what it takes for us to be saved. It also teaches us about heaven and its life on this earth, but informs us also that we must faithfully obey Him to be saved. We learn the way to heaven in the Holy Bible. Do you really have some better way to spend your time than in God's written Word? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible study for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m., and at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, and I'm a good friend and cohort here is David Harris. Lost your name there for a moment. But we're here talking today about Islam. We encourage you to call in at 254-445-2473. Or if you prefer, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, to me and also to David, this is a very concerning issue, the issue of Islam and what it's doing to our nation and what it has the potential to do to our nation. And we have been talking about it from a physical perspective, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but we're also today going to get into the spiritual aspect of this, because to me that is what's most important. Are we going to go to heaven or not?
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to have our friends go with us or not? And, you know, whether or not we are killed or not, a Christian can survive if he's faithful. If you're killed as a faithful Christian, you're going to be all right. But what about those who are being killed or not faithful Christians? And what about those who are killing other people who are not faithful Christians? Their eternal soul lies is going to be burning in hell. And so this is an important issue for us to discuss, the spiritual aspect of it. But we left off talking about, can a good Muslim be a good American? We talked about how that theologically he could not. And religiously he could not. Spiritually he could not, because they're believing in Allah, they're following Allah, they're following the Quran. They cannot be a good American geographically because their allegiance lies in Mecca and not in the United States of America, but in Mecca. And socially, they cannot be a good American because it is against the Islam law for them to make friends with Christians or Jews. Now, how in the world can any Muslim be a good American refusing to be friends with people who are not Islam?
Well, you can't be. It's ridiculous to even think about it. And when you look at the political situation, you're asking, can a good Muslim be a good American politically? Well, absolutely not. There is no way politically, because he must submit to the spiritual leaders of Islam who teach annihilation of Israel, destruction of America, the great Satan. And that's exactly what they've already tried to do. I mean, they've come in here and they've destroyed two of the world trade towers there in New York, and they were all over the world. You saw the newscast of all of these Muslims all over the world that were joyful over the destruction of these towers in New York. You cannot be a political anything in the United States of America, swear your allegiance to the Constitution of the United States of America, and be a Muslim.
That's right. And how in the world can you be a great American and think that America is the great Satan? It just don't. Well, as the old East Texas slang used to say, that coon dog won't hunt.
All right.
Now, can a good Muslim be a good American domestically, David?
Well, we just got through reading part of that Sharia law domestically. Because he's instructed to marry four women and beat and scourge his wife when she disobeys him, no, he cannot be domestically. Not only that, can you imagine marrying or taking for a wife a 9-year-old girl and having relations with that 9-year-old girl, forcing that relationship upon that 9-year-old girl? And you're telling me domestically that a Muslim can be anything, a good American?
How do you think that would go along with our women libs movement of
today? Well, obviously, they're tongue-tied right now. They're very bold. The women's lib movement has been very bold up until now, and they don't want to say anything
against.
That's
right, and that's the very same ones who are pushing women's lib, who are also saying, well, they're just, we don't want to misunderstand them. We want to be politically correct. Well, what are they doing? They're cutting their own throats while they're doing this.
Obviously, they don't understand what we're talking about here.
Well, David, can a good Muslim be a good American intellectually?
Well, I say no, because he cannot accept the American Constitution, number one, and since it is based upon the biblical principles, and he believes that the Bible is to be corrupt. So he doesn't accept any of the biblical principles. He accepts none of the principles of Christianity, and there is absolutely no way intellectually that he could be a good American.
You know, that's kind of an interesting point, because a lot of the Quran quotes from the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and it shows their inconsistency. And so any area that they don't like, well, what are they going to say? Well, that's the corrupt part.
Right.
You know, we have some so-called modern theologians today who try to do that same thing with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
When there's something they don't like, well, they say, well, that's not a very good translation, or that's not really what he meant. Same thing happens in Islam as well.
Well, you know, when they do that, they then become philosophers.
Yeah.
Which brings up the next question I want to ask you. Can a Muslim be a good American philosophically?
And I'd have to say no, because Islam, Muhammad, and the Quran do not allow freedom of religion and expression. Democracy and Islam cannot coexist. Now, that is why we were here in the first place in the United States of America, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Freedom of religion, you know, freedom to choose who our leaders are going to be. But if a democracy is gone because of Islam, well, we're not going to have anything but a dictatorial relationship here. And that is not what we want, and yet that is what Islam teaches. That is not going to fly.
Now, I've got one question. Can a Muslim be a good American spiritually?
And again, we're going to have to say no. Because when we declare one nation under God, the Christian's God is loving and kind, while Allah is never, ever referred to as Heavenly Father, nor is He ever called love. In the Quran's 99 excellent names, He is never called love.
Now, I've got another question for you. Now, if you say that a good Muslim could never be a good American spiritually, because when we declare one nation under God, we're talking about the God of the Bible.
That's right.
One nation under God. How many times has our president failed to make that notation? Under God?
I would say quite a few times.
Now I do not believe that this is an accident.
And why did he cancel the National Day of Prayer and yet enacted the National Day of Islam prayer?
Well, I've got my own personal ideas. If this man professes to be a Christian, I'm doing just exactly what John chapter 7 and verse number 24 says. Judge righteous judgments. Lay his fruits up against the words of God, and let's just see how good a Christian this man is. I see no part of this man as being a Christian. As a matter of fact, I think he's gone way out of his way to be as much a Muslim as he can possibly be without having to say that he is. But he wants to hold on to the fact that he is a Christian. Now, this gets back to this authority that we were talking about several weeks ago. Where is he getting his authority? Is he getting his authority from the Quran, or is he getting his authority from the Word of God? I have yet to see evidence that he has gotten authority from the Word of God.
Now, let me remind our audience out there that David and I both believe that we are to honor the king.
Mm-hmm.
That we are to give the proper allegiance to our president, because the Bible says, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it was written during a time when the Christians were going under severe persecution. The Roman Empire was bouncing on them horribly. And he tells them this in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers, or for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I say that, David, because I don't want us to be non-Christian in our attitudes through
right.
all this.
We can't just pick and choose where we want to go either.
That's right. We don't want to start riots in the streets and become like the Muslims have become. We want to use the law. We want to have respect for the law. We want to have respect for God's law. And we can do our best job in overcoming this Muslim force in the voting booth by
sure.
voting men and women into our government offices that are opposed to Islam and who understand and realize the threat that Islam has to our country and to our spiritual well-being.
Right. Now, when you're talking about honoring the king, and at the time that this book was written, there was the king that was the rule. He was the supreme law of the land. Our president, not our Supreme Court, not our Congress, is not the supreme law of our land.
That's right.
Our supreme law of this land is our Constitution of the United States of America, and we are to be loyal to that Constitution, and that is our supreme law. That is the one to whom we owe loyalty and allegiance, but that, if our Constitution ever violates God's law, then God's law will be the law that we will have to accept. We should obey God rather than men. So when we have men in political positions that are trying to force something that is not given by our Constitution and certainly not given by God, then at that point, we are to say, that's enough.
That's right.
That is enough.
But again, in all things, we need to act like Christians, don't we?
Sure,
be
absolutely.
Civil. But this is a very serious thing that we're encountering here, and we want you to realize just how serious it is, and that's what we're trying to do, to point that out to you. Well, one of the things we also want to realize is not only the physical dangers that are involved, but also is there's a spiritual aspect that we need to be concerned mm-hmm. about. And one of the things we want to do is to compare Jesus and Muhammad. Who is the correct prophet? And when you see the differences that lie between Jesus and Muhammad, you're going to see that indeed Muhammad and the Islam religion is a very much a false religion. For example, Jesus, well, he preached peace. In fact, he taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And yet Muhammad, well, he teaches something totally different, doesn't he, David?
Yes, he does.
Muhammad, while speaking of the enemies of Islam, said, seize them and kill them, whithersoever ye find them.
That's in the Quran. Now, what we're going to go through doing here, we want the listening audience to be sure that you understand we're not making this stuff up. This is in the Quran, and the Quran is broken down somewhat like the Bible in that it has chapters and verses. And so the surahs are the chapters, and we will give you the quotations, and you can, if you want to take the time to do it, you can go look at this yourself. It's not difficult to do. They're certainly not ashamed of what they believe. And what I don't understand is kind of what Daniel was asking. Why isn't this put out there for everybody to understand?
I have a copy of the Quran in my office.
I do too.
And I can look at these things. So he said, seize them and kill them. Wheresoever you find them, that's a Surah 4, verse 90. He also said, destroy them, Surah 7, 3. Slay them, Surah 8, 16. Now, these systems aren't the same, are they, David?
No, they're not. They are absolutely not the same. We have in our Old Testament, written by Isaiah, well, actually written by God through Isaiah. God is the author, Isaiah the penman here. And he says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, the attitude and the demeanor of Christ is far different from the military thinking of Muhammad. And everything that Muhammad has to do with is force. And this is not the way of our Lord. Our Lord is going to give us a choice. Now, we can take it or we can leave it.
That's right.
If we leave it, it is to our detriment. If we take it, it is to our gain. But he's not going to force us to do anything. Muhammad and the surahs are going to force you to do any and everything if you're going to be a Muslim.
Now, David, this certainly does not mean that men have not practiced war and abuse in the name of Christ, because they have. However, the Bible does not advocate such. One of the primary differences is that the Quran does advocate physical dominance and destruction of one's enemies, and yet Jesus never encouraged anyone to force another to accept anything, and that is exactly what Islam is doing. You either mm-hmm. accept our religion or you die. That is diametrically opposed to what Jesus said.
And again, the Christian of Islam, the religion of Islam, excuse me, is one that is based upon that which is physical.
Right.
It's all about the physical. I'm going to force you physically to do everything that I want you to do as a Muslim. Now, this is not the way in Christianity. Jesus Christ is going to offer. As a matter of fact, he gives us an invitation in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." In other words, be my servant. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And that word rest is also translated as peace. And this is the way of Jesus. Now, you put that up aside or right beside the Muslim religion, you will not find anything even close to that.
You know, so we have Islam, excuse me, which is a physical, earthly rule. And then you have the kingdom of Jesus, which is spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't Jesus say that my kingdom is not of this world? He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so there is a complete difference here. Islam is a religion of war and violence and earthly rule, whereas the kingdom of Christ is one of peace and love and a spiritual rule.
Right. Now, I want to, just for a little bit, for the time that we have left here today, I would like for us to compare the two, the Muslim religion and the Christian religion, based upon their personal morals. Now, we've already seen what this Sharia law teaches from this lady who was brought up in a Muslim family. And notice what the Quran teaches in Surah chapter 40 and verse 6. Quote, "And when Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, verily I am the apostle of God to you, verifying the law that was before me, and giving you glad tidings of an apostle who shall come after me, whose name shall be Muhammad." Now, what has happened here, that is not in the Bible. The Bible was in existence years, 300 or more years before the Quran even had a thought of being in existence. And now here comes something after that Muhammad has said that Jesus Christ is only an apostle. He's putting words in Jesus' mouth. But here he falls woefully behind Jesus in moral purity and in his relationship to women. And we saw that just a moment ago. The Islamic religion is extremely abusive to women.
Yeah, you know, they're virtually given no rights and are used as really just sexual objects and slaves. And Muhammad's relationships allow Muslim men to have up to four wives at once. They can also have as many slave girls as they can afford. However, Muhammad's personal sexual appetite, well, he wanted 11 wives. And Allah conveniently gave him a revelation that allowed him to have that number.
Now, remember, Allah is their God. He's not God the Father, but it is their God who claim it is the same fella.
And so I guess the prophet, therefore, was above his own law, wasn't he?
Yes.
That just shows you how deceitful and how filled with lies this religion is. And this revelation was known, if you will, in Surah 38:48, privilege above the rest of the faithful. He was a special person. He could have extra wives. And again, this just shows you the great difference between the religion of Christ and the religion of Muhammad. One is a religion of honesty and purity and faithfulness. The other one is involved in lies and debauchery and just evil all around.
Well, you know, these two religions cannot possibly coexist. And that's the reason that they're out to kill all Christians. They cannot coexist. The reason that they cannot coexist is because God won't have it.
You know, David, every time that Muhammad desired another man's wife, other than his legal wives, he received revelation allowing it, as we're told in Surah 37 and 49. And yet, what the Bible defines as adultery, fornication, and debauchery, the Quran defines as acceptable and moral behavior.
Well, now, it's interesting that you bring this up. Because most of the listening people have seen the pictures of the way that these Muslim women dress. They cover their face, they cover their eyes, they are covered from head to toe. Now, by the way, this was not always the way of Muslim women. Now, you mentioned this. I don't know that this is the case or not, but why would Muhammad have a lust for somebody else's wife unless he could see her? You see, I think more than anything, this kind of dress, this burqa, was put there so that men wouldn't have to worry about somebody else wanting their wife and taking her.
That's right. You know, whenever you have one evil that occurs, there's always going to be other things that come in that change things, and that's mm-hmm. what they're doing. You know, not only is Islam involved in lying and adultery, but the way that they treat women is just horrible.
Mm-hmm.
Again, on Surah 4:38, it says there, "Men stand superior to women in that God has preferred some of them over others. But those wives whose perverseness ye fear, admonish them and remove them into the bedchambers and beat them." I don't know about you, David, but my wife wouldn't go for that kind of stuff.
No, but under the Sharia law, she would have no choice.
That's exactly right.
She has no place to go.
And that's what our politicians who are women need to realize, who are involved in this Women Libs movement, that when they start allowing the Sharia law, when they start allowing moderate Muslims to have influence,
mm-hmm.
We're going to be in trouble. And, you know, wasn't there, we read something a moment ago, one lady predicted who knows a lot about Muslims that in 40 years, there's going to be enough, if things go the way they are, there's going to be enough Muslim influence in the United States to be the majority voting people?
Yes. Yes.
What's going to happen then, David, if we don't put a stop to this right now?
We've got to, and people got to get involved in this. Just as a comparison, I want you to listen to Jesus' words here, or the words of the Holy Spirit through Peter, the inspired writer in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, concerning women. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And then Paul, in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, verse 25, he says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That is no way, form, or fashion does it even compare to the Muslim way of life. You know, we even failed to mention just a moment ago that if they decide, they can divorce anytime they want to. The older ones, they can divorce and kick out and replace those four with new ones. So they can, this is just a revolving door as long as they can afford it. And they even get 1 hour a week to go and have a prostitute, mm-hmm. if that be the case. And so the Bible affirms that the husband is the husband of one wife, and they are to become two flesh. And Jesus adds to that, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, they totally violate this. Jesus was concerned about the physical welfare and the physical well-being of everyone, and Muhammad is not concerned with equity whatsoever. Comparing Christ with Muhammad is the only one way to show the deficiency in this Islamic religion, which is way, way deficient.
That's right. Next week, we're also going to be talking more about the deficiencies and the contradictions in the Islam religion, and we're going to show how that Christianity is superior, how that Christianity is the one true religion, how the Almighty God, Jehovah God of the Bible, is the one true God, and that Allah, the moon god, is nothing but a false god. And again, this, to me, David, I know to you, is really the most important issue.
Yes.
Now, we're concerned about our nation. We're concerned about the physical threats, but I'm more concerned about going to heaven, and I'm more concerned about taking as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. Now, I'm going to sign off and let David conclude, but I just want to remind you again, let's be sure and pray for those victims that are going through the great difficulty because of the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan. I've watched some videos of that today. It's just horrifying what they had to go through, that tsunami coming in, a surge of 30 feet of water powerfully destroying everything in its path. So let's be sure and keep them in our prayers.
Again, we want to remind you to read your Bibles, see where the authority comes from, check us out, make sure that we're not telling you something that is not so, and get your spiritual life right with God, not with Allah, because there is no salvation in Allah. And we want to sign off by saying God bless America and God bless our troops.
KEQ.